Amen. I appreciate that special. I am so thankful for the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm told a lot of people don't like to talk about the blood, but he was born to die. And without his sacrifice, there would be no hope. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I know a lot of you are done with Christmas, but I'm not willing to let it go. Some of you sick people took your tree down like the day of, and we try to get ours down before Valentine's Day. You know, that's Halloween to Valentine's Day. That's about the time you celebrate Christmas. Where's Ryan at? I knew he would amen that. Thank you. Thank you. And I know you guys are ready to move on, and we are in a new year, but technically this message today isn't technically a Christmas story. So many times the wise men are associated with the nativity. We see the nativity scenes, and you always have to have three shepherds and three wise men, right? Amen. Christmas plays forever have had the wise men coming to the birth of Jesus. And the truth is, if you didn't know, most of you do, but if you didn't know, the wise men didn't actually come the night that Jesus was born. They came sometime later, and we'll see that plainly in the text today. But I want to tell you very simply today, wise men still seek Jesus. Amen. Wise men still come to worship Jesus. And what a great, great message to start out the new year. So Matthew chapter 2, if you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 this morning. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, that you give us ears to hear, that we would be ready, willing, and by your grace, able to do the things you show us from your word today. Lord, I pray that if anyone here this morning has never been born again, that you would convict their heart of their sin and unbelief, that today they would repent and turn to Christ, that today they would trust in the finished work of Jesus with all their heart. Lord, that they would believe in you, and the blood would take away their sin once and for all. And Father, I pray that you'd help me today from nothing without you. I pray that you convict our hearts and help us to grow in your grace and knowledge today and go from here ready and a heart willing and a passion to go and do the things that you've called us to do. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. And please be seated. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. This morning, as we study about these wise men who came, they came for the express purpose of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you a little bit about the wise men and who they were. In the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, this word wise men, the phrase wise men in our Bible is one word. It's magos. A lot of people call them magi, but it's magos. And in the Greek Old Testament, it's only used 8 times in the entire Old Testament. And every one of those times is in the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, in Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire, they had magicians and soothsayers and astrologers, people who were very wise about astrology, about the signs of the times, and about all kinds of things, really, medicine and mathematics. They were incredibly educated people in that day. And so these were the magicians. Now, some of you, if I say magic, you just get Harry Potter in your head, and that's not what we're talking about today. Amen. Thank you. So we're not talking about that kind of magic with wands and all that stuff. We're talking about mathematics. We're talking about astronomy. We're talking about all those types of things. But these were very well-educated people. So when we think about the wise men coming from the east, we don't know how many there were. I know you guys, we like to sing, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." I love that song. I mean, it's not really biblically accurate at all, but I like the song. But they were wise men from the east. How many of them were there? Nobody knows. Most people, the tradition comes there were 3 because there were 3 gifts. So if there were 3 gifts, there were obviously 3 people. And each one came in and bowed down and presented. The reality is these wise men were probably very wealthy, and they probably didn't come with just 1 or 2. We know there were at least 2 because it's plural. But there could have been hundreds. We don't know. And they probably didn't come with just a few people. They probably came with a large caravan. And so many of them came to come and worship the king. We talk about the wise men following the star. You can't help but wonder, so where did they come from? Well, maybe they came from Persia. Babylon is almost directly east of Jerusalem. If you look at it on a map, it's a little bit off, but it's east of Jerusalem. So it could have been Persia. A lot of historians think it was Yemen, because in Yemen from, when was it? About 120 B.C. to the 500s, the people of Yemen, the kings there, were professed Jewish people. They were Judaizers. They were followers of the Old Testament. And so a lot of people think they came from Yemen. Could have been Persia, could have been Babylon, or what is now modern-day Iraq, Arabia. A lot of different ideas. But I want you to get this. You guys remember the prophet Balaam from the Old Testament? Balaam wasn't a good man, but God still spoke through him. And in Numbers 24:17, Balaam says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph." And so we see, even then, a lot of people believe that Balaam's prophecy, some people think it was fulfilled by David, many others think it was ultimately fulfilled by Christ when it came, that star that came. So why did they come? They came because they saw his star. What was the star? People have been debating this for a long time, and I'll just go ahead and tell you, I'm not really sure what I think about it. Some people think that it was literally a star that they saw, and they followed a star. Some people think that it was a comet that appeared, because if you see a comet in the night sky, it can even have a tail, and there's a Christmas song that has a comet and a tail, so that's probably it, right? No, okay, maybe not. A tail as big as a kite, you guys, okay. Nobody's with me today, Brother Tom, all alone up here. Some people think it was not a star, it wasn't a comet, they think it was just the glory of God, that God miraculously sent a light, and the light led them to where it came, because after all, we're going to see in a little bit that the star led them, and it stopped over the place where he was. Amen. That's pretty awesome. Amen. But let me just throw something in your cogs in your mind a little bit this morning. Can I do that? Amen. Good. It's possible that there are stars that move to different places and actually stand still. And the ancients called them wandering stars. Today, we call them planets. Did you know that when you look at the night sky, the stars stay in the same place, they stay in the same shape all the time? How many of you can look up at the sky and see the Big Dipper? Amen. How many of you can look at the night sky and you can find Orion? Okay, nobody knows who Orion is, okay? All right, so we can look at them, those constellations, they hold their shape, but there are wandering stars, which are not really stars, they're planets, but they actually move. They go across the sky. And it's an amazing thing that they do. Astronomers today call it retrograde, but as they move across the sky, because we're moving too, they actually appear to go backwards from time to time. This happens to you all the time. When you're driving down the highway too fast, you always pass people, right? You always pass people, right? Thank you. And when you're driving past somebody, going faster than you should, it looks like, from your perspective, they're going backwards, doesn't it? But they're not really going backwards. It's just that you're moving faster and in a different direction than they are. So that, maybe not in a different direction, but you're moving as well. You're seeing it from a moving platform. So when a star goes across the sky, I wish I had a flashlight that worked. That would be cool. But just imagine this is on. But as you're looking at the planets going across the sky, they do this. And they'll make a little loop, and they'll keep going. Now, you don't see that because nobody sits outside for hours all night long and watches it happen. But as they move through the sky, they'll appear to go in a little loop. They'll go backwards and go across. That's really cool. Because in about 3 BC, Jupiter came up in the east. So from Babylon, if you looked to the east, that way's east, right? Okay, good. So if you're in Babylon and you look to the east, Jupiter came up. It's something really neat because there's a star called Regulus. Now, Regulus is the king star. It's regal. We call it regal. It's the king star. But Jupiter came up and it did something really neat. It came up and just above the horizon, it went in retrograde. Not once, not twice, but three times it made a crown on regal. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's pretty neat. That's pretty neat. But it gets better, because not only did it do that, but it happened to do that in the constellation Leo. Now, how many of you know what Leo is? The lion. And the lion is the picture of the tribe of Judah, which is the tribe of the kings of Israel. So Jupiter comes up. It does three loops, kind of makes a crown on Regal, the king star. By the way, Jupiter's the king planet. It's the biggest of all the planets, the biggest of all the wandering stars. And there it is, loops it, comes up in Jupiter. That's pretty neat. So it's possible that the wise men, when they said, we saw his star in the east, that they didn't say, we were in the east and saw his star, but rather, we saw his star in the east. Really cool thing happened, though. About 9 months later, because wandering stars don't always come up in the same side of the sky, they can be in different places, Jupiter now appears in the western sky. You know what's directly west of Babylon? Jerusalem. And when Jupiter came up 9 months later, it came up in a different constellation, the constellation Virgo, which is the Virgin. Man, that's cool. So it could be that at the time Jesus was born, Jupiter's going retrograde by Regulus in the lion. 9 months later, it comes up on the other side, pointing the way to Jerusalem, and he comes up, and it comes up in Virgo, the Virgin. Now, that's pretty cool. Amen. You give them a little bit of time to travel, just a few months. Again, wandering stars, they tend to move. So we know that the star disappeared for a little while. They come to the temple. They're looking. They come to the palace looking. They talk to Herod. Herod has to ask somebody, because he doesn't know his Bible, where the Messiah is going to be born. And they say in Bethlehem. And you'll remember, we'll read it in just a second. When they left, they rejoiced to see the star. So they had seen the star previously, but then there was a time they didn't see the star. When they left Jerusalem, Jupiter is doing something really cool. It's in the south. It's in the southern sky now. And you know what's 5 miles south of Jerusalem? A little town called Bethlehem. And you know what it did early on in the early months of BC? It went in retrograde. And you know what something has to do before it can change directions? It has to stop. And it went in retrograde right over the top of Bethlehem. So Jupiter literally would have appeared from Jerusalem, would have appeared to come up and stop and go the other direction, right over the town of Bethlehem. Now, some of you guys aren't nerds like me, and you don't think that's cool, but I think that's really, really cool. Amen. So what are you saying, preacher? Jupiter was the Bethlehem star? I don't know. I have no idea. But it's an amazing thing to me that we can look at it. And by the way, Johannes Kepler is the one who came up with the mathematics, the formulas to figure out the planetary patterns, and it used to take a lot of mathematics to do that, pages of math to figure out where they're going to be and what they're going to do. But mathematically today, there are computer programs that you can put in any date, any location on the planet, and it will show you what the sky looked like, historically or in the future. Why? Because God designed it that way. And it works just like clockwork. You can figure out. You can go on a computer program on your computer this afternoon. You can plug in Muldrow, Oklahoma, and you can plug in any date you want to. Now, some of the ones online aren't good. They don't go past 1900. But you can go to any date. You can go to the day you were born. You can go 20 years from now. You can see what the sky is going to look like. Isn't that amazing? If what I just told you about Jupiter is true, when God flung all the stars into the universe, when he spoke it into existence, he set it up at exactly the right time, exactly the right way, that it would do exactly what it did exactly when Christ was born. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Friends, I'm telling you, God is in control. Amen. And he is an awesome God. Amen. Now, all of that about the stars for free, because at the end of the day, we know that they saw a star. We know that by seeing that star, they knew that the king had been born in Jerusalem. And we know that they had a determination. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And by the way, if you've seen Jesus, you know that he came, you ought to have a heart to worship him. What you see, mine eye, hath affected my heart. And when you look at the creation around us, when you look into the scriptures, it ought to give you a heart that says, I want to know him, I want to serve him, I want to worship him. So they came for the purpose of worshiping him. Now, not everybody was excited about the birth of this new king. Herod, verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, no doubt, Herod was an appointed king. He wasn't born king. He was appointed king by the Romans. The Romans were in control. They gave Herod control. But Jerusalem and the area of Palestine had been lost from the Romans, and they said, you can have it if you can win it back. And it took him about 30 years to do that. It took him a long time to win Jerusalem back, to win it back. So he wasn't born king. He was appointed king, and he had to fight to become king. But the true king is born king. So when he hears that there's one born king, that bothers him. All of Jerusalem was bothered too, and I've always wondered why. Certainly there were people who were close to Herod and liked Herod, and they would be bothered that somebody might come and depose him. But Herod was wicked and cruel and evil and murdered lots of people, including, get this, his favorite wife, his favorite sons, his brother. I mean, he murdered all kinds of people. He was a wicked, vile person. So I have in mind that people in Jerusalem weren't upset or troubled because they were upset Herod might not be king anymore. I imagine they were troubled because Herod was troubled. Because when homicidal maniacs are upset, it could be a bad situation. And so everybody is not excited about the news the wise men bring. Now, notice the interrogation in verse 4. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And when then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And so Herod begins to interrogate. First of all, he has to have the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees. He needs them to tell him what the Bible says. Now, Herod was supposedly a Jew. He should have known the scriptures. He should have known the prophecies about Messiah, but he didn't. But he didn't. By the way, we ought to know what the Bible says. So many times I look at Herod and I think, you know, what a bum. I mean, he had the best education that you could have. He was a Jew. He should have known the scriptures. But then I look at me, and I think, I don't know how many Bibles I have. I have about 5 different Bible apps on my phone. I should know the Bible. You know what? You should too. We should know the scriptures. We should know the scriptures. We should study to show ourselves approved unto God, but he didn't know, so he had to demand of them. Now, a lot of times we get the idea that they had to search and kind of look through the scriptures to figure it out, but maybe they did, maybe they didn't. Right here we just see they give the answer. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, Micah prophesied and said the Messiah would come to Bethlehem. Out of Bethlehem he would come that would rule the people of Israel. And so then, after he interrogates the scribes and Pharisees, then he interrogates the wise men, and he wants to know exactly when they saw the star. That's really important for him to know exactly when they saw the star. And then he calls them and asks them privately what time the star appeared. And then, verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And so he calls them privately, finds out exactly when the star appears. He sends them on their way, go find him, and then come tell me where he's at so I can come worship him too. What he really means, come tell me where he's at so I can murder him. That's what he really means. And so, look down at verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, everything I told you about Jupiter earlier, and there's more to it than that too, but I just wanted to get you the idea that maybe it was a miraculous light that God sent. Maybe it was the glory of God himself that moved and showed them where to go. It could be that maybe it may have been a comet. I don't know what it was, but all of those things that I told you about Jupiter, they fit, and we know this. There was a time when they saw the star. There was a time when they didn't see the star. And I want you to get this. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They were incredibly excited when they saw the star. This phrase, exceeding great joy, I'm telling you that they were about the happiest they'd ever been in their lives when they left Jerusalem, when they went out towards Bethlehem and they saw the star. They were as excited as they'd ever been in their lives. Now, you just think about it for a second, the most exciting times in your life, the most joy you've ever had in your heart. I mean, how many of you have children? Okay. And how many of you, when you held your kids the first time after they're born, you hold them the first time, it is incredible joy.
Amen.
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 Yeah. How about your wedding day? What are you laughing for? Well, he's going to be in trouble later. I remember standing up there up front. How many of you fellas were nervous on your wedding day? Whew. I kept remembering, don't lock your knees. Don't lock your knees. Because my cousin passed out at his wedding, and I didn't want to be that guy. I want to be that guy. But I remember standing up there at the front of the church and waiting, and the doors open, and Melissa comes in, and I was so excited. I had great joy in my heart that day. I don't know if she was excited or not, but I had exceeding great joy. Maybe surprise some of you guys. I can think about Brian proposing to Lauren, and he must have had exceeding great joy when she said yes.
Amen.
He must have been really surprised.
Amen.
A little shock there.
Amen.
I love you, brother. But you guys think about it. Think about those times that bring you, I mean, there's things that make us happy. You guys know me. I mean, a box of Twinkies, I get pretty happy.
Amen.
But we're not talking about that. They cover them with chocolate, and I get even more happy. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, in the Greek language, this exceeding great joy is beyond what we normally use in our language.
Amen.
I mean, it's incredibly mega joy. And I am just amazed by that, because I'm trying to get somewhere with this. Please stay with me. There are very few things in our lives that give us exceeding great joy.
Amen.
A lot of people have debated about whether these men were saved men, whether these men were just wise men, and the wise men, the Magi at that day, often went around to different kingdoms and recognized the king. It was kind of like a diplomatic thing that they did. And a lot of people have kind of tried to downplay it, that it was something like that. And I'm just here to tell you today that the exceeding great joy that they had doesn't come from just going to see any king of any place.
Amen.
The joy that the scripture describes is some of the greatest joy that they ever had in their lives.
Amen.
When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And the reason was, they were about to see the king. There shouldn't be anything in our lives that gives us greater joy than getting to see the king.
Amen.
Now that's important. Because when I think about seeing my king, the first thing I think about is dying. Or him coming again. One day, I literally will see Jesus.
Amen.
And that brings me exceeding great joy.
Amen.
One day, I'm going to bow before him. I'm going to fall at his feet around his throne in heaven, where there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. There's joy everlasting. The Lamb is the light thereof. There's no need for the sun or the moon or the stars anymore. Jesus is the light, and I'm going to be there and worship him forever. And it gives me exceeding great joy that I get to be with Jesus forever one day.
Amen.
I'm going to see him. Though the skin worms destroy my flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God.
Amen.
I myself and not another. I'm going to see him. And that, boy, that gives me joy.
Amen.
But I don't just think about that. I think about the fact that we get to see Jesus now.
Amen.
Not physically, but we get to see him with eyes of faith.
Amen.
When you come to church, you ought to come here to meet with Jesus. You ought to come here to worship Him. We sang, holy, holy, holy. Where's that come from? Isaiah 6, where the cherubim cry back and forth and worship Him. And when we come together, we ought to come with the heart, I'm here to see Jesus. I'm here to worship Jesus. When you wake up on Sunday morning, it shouldn't be, oh, I got to get up and go to church. It ought to be, yes, I get to go to church. There ought to be a joy about it, a longing for it. And every time the doors are open, it ought to be, we get to go back to church. Amen. You guys, if you haven't figured it out, we're an old-fashioned church. It's because your pastor's so old. We still have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm not saying it has to be done that way. It doesn't have to be done that way. This is the Lord's Day, and we're going to come back together tonight, and every Sunday night throughout the year, we come back together and we worship the Lord. And I'm just telling you that there ought to be something in your heart that says, I'm not just going to see my friends. I'm not just going because I want to make my kids go and raise them upright. I'm going to see Jesus. Amen. That ought to be our heart every time. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That ought to be our focus. But I want news. I got to give you news. You can't. It's not that you can only see Jesus when you come to church. You can see Christ every moment of every day.
Amen.
Because He died for us and rose again, we have access to God the Father. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. When you pray, you go to talk to the Lord through Christ.
Amen.
We come into the presence of God Himself when we pray. We hear from God Himself. We are moved by His Spirit when we study His Word. You can have an encounter with Christ. You can see Him every moment of every day. But too many times we want to leave Him behind. Maybe we read a couple of verses in the morning. We have a quick prayer. Keep me safe on the road. But then we just go about our business. We don't give Him another thought. Until we got the first bite of lunch in our mouth. And we're like, oh yeah, I got to pray for my food. Too many times He's not the focus of our life. These men had exceeding great joy because they saw the star. What's the big deal about the star? It's not about the star. It's about where the star was leading them.
Amen.
That's why they had exceeding great joy. I'm going to see Jesus one day, but I can see Him. I can see Him now.
Amen.
By faith, day by day, I can see Him. I can know Him. I told you last time that it's important to understand this word see. It's not just, it literally means to see, but it literally means to perceive. It has more to do than just physically seeing something. It's perceiving it. It's understanding it. And to see Jesus is more than just to see Him physically. It's to see Him and perceive Him, to understand Him, to know Him. Paul said that I might know Him in the fellowships of His suffering. We want to have a heart to know the Lord. So they had this direction from the Lord to lead them. The star came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Now stop right there for a second. Just as a side note, remember the nativity scenes we see. The little wood barn and Jesus laying in the little trough with the hay flowing over. It's real pretty. And Mary and Joseph are kneeling beside. And on one side you have the shepherds and on the other side you have the wise men. It's not necessarily so. Jesus is no longer in the manger. The manger probably wasn't a barn. It was probably a cave. The manger where He lay, the manger wasn't in a barn. It was in a cave. The manger was probably not made out of wood. It was probably just hewn out of stone, just a little trough carved out of the stone. The shepherds certainly did come the night He was born. But the wise men didn't come to a manger. They came to a house. They didn't see a babe. They saw a young child. Those are clearly, clearly different words in the Greek as well. So this was some time later. It could have been just 2 or 3 months. But it could have been even longer than that. Why? Because you'll find that when the wise men leave, they don't go back to Herod because God warns them.
Amen.
And in a rage, Herod murders all of the male children born in that whole area from 2 years old and younger.
Amen.
He found out exactly when they saw the star. I guarantee you he gave himself a little margin.
Amen.
Just make sure I don't miss anybody. And he slaughtered thousands of innocent baby boys to try to kill Jesus. Side note, evil people always want to murder innocent babies. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They came into the house, and when they saw Jesus, they fell down and worshiped him. And friends, when you see Christ, when you understand who he is, the only appropriate response is to fall down and worship. We're sinners. We are undeserving of God's grace and mercy. And in his incredible love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I believe that these gifts that they gave represent things. I believe that these wise men were even more wise than we give them credit for. I think they understood who Christ was. I think they understood why Christ came. They gave him gold representing his royalty. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not just a king, he is the king. The king that was promised, the king that had been promised to David, the seed that would come was not just to be another king of Israel. He was to establish an eternal kingdom. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. And that's exactly who Christ is. And in Revelation 19:16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Christ is king above all. He's greater than any president. He's greater than any prime minister. He's greater than any emperor. He's greater than any king. He is the king over all. Because he created all, and even though we sinned, he came and he redeemed all. Everything that was cursed by Adam's sin in the garden, Christ came to redeem by his own blood. One sacrifice, once for all, for everything. And so he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They gave him gold representing his royalty. They gave him frankincense representing his deity. Frankincense represents his deity. The incense that was burned that represented the prayers of God's people going up to God. When they gave frankincense, they were recognizing the fact that Jesus Christ is in fact God. There are so many people around us who deny the deity of Christ. What does that mean? It means that they say that Jesus is not God, was not God, never will be God. The truth is, he is God from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God, creator of all things, and only Savior. And so when they gave him frankincense, they recognized his deity. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So they represented his royalty. They represented his deity. And then they represented his sacrifice in giving myrrh. Myrrh was a burial spice. It's a strange thing to give a baby myrrh. A birth of a child is about life. Amen. Birth of a child is about new beginnings. It's a springtime. It's not wintertime. It's not about death. But they gave him myrrh, a burial spice. This was one of the spices that was used when they would wrap his body up and put it in the borrowed tomb. They would anoint his body. Those women wanted to come and anoint his body. They would have brought myrrh that day to anoint his body. It's a burial spice. But Christ was born to die. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Jesus Christ was literally born to die. You guys know I can be a little bit pessimistic from time to time, a little negative. It's in my nature. The glass is half empty. It is. Just look at it. That's just in my nature. That's the way it is. I look at things and can be really negative a lot of times. A lot of us realize the fact that I recognize the fact that from the moment we're born, we're all dying. Isn't that encouraging? But that's true. We're born marked for death. You get that? You may live to be 120. I doubt it, but you may live to be 120. But the reality is, it doesn't matter. Someday we all have an appointment with death. We're born marked with death. We're born with a sin nature. We're all born, and one day we will die. But that's not why we're born. Christ is different. Christ was born marked with life, sinless and perfect and eternal. And if Christ had not willingly given his life, he would not have died. Do you understand that? Sin comes from death, and Jesus never sinned. Therefore, Jesus would never have died. But he died. He was born for the purpose of dying. He was born to pay for our sins. He who had no sin became sin for us, so he could be the sacrifice for our sin. I hope you think about that today. I hope you think about it every day. Temptation comes all the time, and the next time you're tempted to say something, do something, think something, go somewhere you shouldn't, I want you to think about the fact that Christ died for that sin. And when you're tempted to give in to, Christ died because of that. He died because of lying. He died because of fornication. He died because of stealing. He died because of adultery. He died because of all the wicked things that we think and say and do. He died for those sins. And it ought to motivate us to live for him. See, even in our text today, look at verse 12. God's not only concerned with our eternity, he is concerned with our day today. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. We know that Herod was wicked. We know he was a liar, but they didn't know that. When he said, go find him and let me know, come back and tell me where he is so I can go worship him too, they believed Herod. But God cared about them, and he cared about their lives, and he cared about what happened to them, so God gave them a warning so that they could go another way. And did you know that the devil is lying to you every day? And you may think he's on your side, but really he's only here to kill and steal and destroy. And God gives us warnings so that you can go another way. Amen. There is another way. There's a better way. It's God's way. Amen. And I want to plead with you today that you would do that. That you would see Christ in his word and fall down and worship him. And you would hear the warnings of his word to go another way. Don't go the way you think to go. Don't go the way the devil would tempt you to go. Don't go the way the world wants you to go. Go the way God wants you to go. Amen. And you're only going to know that by staying in his word. Amen. If you continue in my word, Christ said, ye shall be disciples indeed. Ye are disciples indeed, but only when we continue in his word. This morning, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. I'm going to ask our musicians to come and you to stand with me, please.